Scripture reading, Luke 8, 1-3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alison, for leading us in prayer, and to Maria and Tess for their work with the children, to Chu for the announcements, and to Rita for reading. Thank you very much. An elderly woman returns home from a church service and is startled to find a burglar stealing her possessions. She shouts, Acts 2:38. This reads, "Turn from your sin." The burglar stops in his tracks, and the lady quietly calls the police. When the officer handcuffs the burglar, he asks him why he froze when all that the woman did was quote scripture. "Scripture," the burglar said. "I thought she said she had an axe and 2 38s. I like the woman facing off the burglar with scripture. The Bible is full of stories of women of great faith. Think of Deborah in Judges 4 and 5, who called the Israelites to victory over the Canaanites. Or Ruth in the book after her own name, who was not an Israelite, but a Moabite, a member of another faith, who trusted in God and traveled with her mother-in-law Naomi to Naomi's homeland, to Bethlehem, and there she became King David's great-grandmother and an ancestor of Joseph, Jesus' human father. Or Abigail. In 1 Samuel 25, Abigail is described as a woman of intelligence and beauty. She wisely handled her husband's stupidity when he refused to assist King David. Or Esther. Again, in the book after her name, a beauty queen in the court of the Persian Emperor Xerxes who stood up for her people and averted genocide. Or the unnamed woman in Luke chapter 8, verses 43-48, who had great faith, having had no success with doctors and medical specialists, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was instantly healed of 12 years of blood hemorrhaging. Or Priscilla, who was a well-educated follower of Jesus, and with Aquila, her husband, she explained more fully the truth of the gospel to Apollos, who was a man well-trained in theology, and we read that story in Acts 18, verses 24-26. Or Phoebe, a leader in a local church in Cenchrea, which was a port in Corinth. She clearly was of such integrity, as Romans 16, verse 1 seems to indicate, that Paul entrusted her to carry his famous letter to the Romans. And these are only a few of the women of faith in the Bible. So today, this Mother's Day, we're going to depart from 1 Peter, and we're going to look at this passage that Rita read to us that reveals the depth of faith expressed by female followers of Jesus. And I pray that the ladies here will be gracious, allowing me, a male pastor, to speak. As the English 19th and early 20th century novelist Joseph Conrad once said, "Being a woman is terribly difficult since it consists principally of dealing with men." But before we look at today's passage, there are two things that need to be first said. These are, first, that the Bible does not present an idealistic view of women. Like men, women are sinners in need of repentance. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, or the woman who washes Jesus' feet in Luke 7, or the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well in John chapter 4, are all honest reflections about human brokenness. Sin affects all of us, men and women. The second thing I want us to notice before we get into our passage is how revolutionary Jesus' attitude towards women was. Even though in that day and age there were signs of emerging freedoms granted to women in ancient Roman, Greek, and Jewish culture, in Jesus' day, women and girls were considered second class. Their primary purpose was to provide a husband with a male child. Women remained the property of the husband, or if unmarried, their father or brothers. And this kind of attitude is seen in the Jewish writings of the day. The first century Jewish historian Josephus wrote this: "The woman is inferior to the man in every way." His contemporary, a Jewish philosopher named Philo, said, "Women are best suited to the indoor life, which never strays from the house." And there was another Jewish saying that said, "Better that the words of the law should be burned than delivered to women." Not exactly encouraging, is it? But these were not the views of Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus stood up for the woman caught in adultery while all the men present were ready to stone her to death. In Luke 7, Jesus applauded the faith of the woman who washed his feet, despite the cynical criticism from the men, including the religious, who were present. In John chapter 4, Jesus conversed with a Samaritan woman to the shock and horror of his disciples. Jesus also condemned a culture that considered women to be at fault for sexual sin. Just think about his words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30. Jesus says that if someone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus targets men for their lustful thoughts. That would have been outrageous in his day. Jesus was way, way ahead of the hashtag MeToo movement. Way ahead. Jesus also welcomed women as disciples. He honored women's eagerness to learn. Remember when Martha complained that her sister Mary wasn't helping with the dishes, but sitting at Jesus' feet to learn from him? Jesus says that Mary had chosen the better thing. That's Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. You see, throughout his ministry, Jesus challenged the social customs about women. Women mattered to him. And so this brings us to our scripture this morning. Luke chapter 8 in the first three verses is a shining light for women in a culture that treated them as second class. And I want to mention 6 points this morning. Notice first that these women are women of vision. Have you ever wondered how Peter or Andrew could leave their fishing trade and still buy groceries, get new sandals, cover their travel costs, and pay for laundry? These women had access to and were responsible for financial resources, we read. When they saw a ministry need, they provided the funds to help. And Jesus and the 12 disciples could only do ministry because these women had gave them their financial backing. They're women of vision. They're women of wisdom. Some of them came from a wealthier social class. And we know that Jesus reached out to wealthy people. We can think of the rich young ruler in rich young man in Luke 18, who asked about following Jesus, or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke 19. But when Jesus met the rich, he either challenged them to use their wealth for kingdom purposes, or seeing how money can throttle discipleship, he told them to give it all away. He doesn't appear to do that with these women. Their position and wealth have apparently not become a distraction or a restriction to their desire to follow Jesus. They have mastered, I suggest, that delicate balance between social position and giving support. They're women of wisdom. They're women of humility. Joanna, the wife of a leader within Herod's royal household, serves alongside Mary Magdalene, who was possibly a prostitute. One comes from a higher social class than the other, yet there seems to be no prejudice between them. And let's not forget that several of the male disciples were fishermen, probably well beneath the social position of someone like Joanna. Yet these women are willing to bankroll the 12 disciples. That requires remarkable humility. Fourth, they're women of gratitude. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says that these women had been delivered from evil spirits and healed of diseases. In other words, each had her story of Jesus setting her free. And because they've experienced the life-changing power of Jesus, they want to live and give out of gratitude for what Jesus has done in their lives. Fifth, they're women of commitment. We should not underestimate how much following Jesus cost them personally. Let's explore a bit more about Joanna. She's the wife of Chuza, we're told, the manager of Herod's household. And it would have been very unusual for the wife of someone in such a responsible position to travel freely with an itinerant preacher. Scholars think that perhaps her husband divorced her because her commitment to Jesus would have made it very awkward for him working under Herod. Herod was hardly a supporter of Jesus. In other words, following Jesus possibly cost Joanna her marriage and her home. And the reason that she had money was because Jewish practice obliged a husband to give his ex-wife money after a divorce. And normally then a divorced woman could use that money as a dowry if she remarried. But it appears that Joanna does not do this. She uses this money for the true passion of her life, to follow Jesus, to support his ministry. Now that is commitment. And finally, these are women who received the greatest blessing in all of history. In Luke 24, verse 10, we're told that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna who were among the first to witness the resurrection. In fact, women were the first true missionaries and evangelists. In that day and age, because women were second class, they were considered unworthy of being witnesses of anything of significance. And yet Jesus, God, sees them as the first witnesses of the resurrection. God in his wisdom rewarded their commitment with history's greatest news to announce. So on this Mother's Day, these women are supreme examples of true discipleship. They're women of vision. They're women of wisdom. They're women of humility. They're women of gratitude. They're women of commitment. And they're women of blessing. So what might characterize godly women today? First, women are incredibly gifted. Jesus honors their gifts. He is not embarrassed or threatened by them. He knows that for his church to flourish, for ministry to be effective, women's gifts are vital. Amy McPherson was born in 1890. In her early years, she was so well acquainted with Darwin's theory of evolution that as an atheist debater, no pastor could ever win an argument against her. In December 1907, she attended an evangelistic meeting. She went with the intention of mocking the evangelist. His name was Robert Semple. However, the Holy Spirit had other ideas, and she gave her life to Christ. Shortly afterwards, she married Robert Semple, and within 2 years, the couple set off for missionary work in China. On the way, Amy, who was only 19 years old, preached at a revival gathering, a big gathering in London, England, to a crowd of 15,000 people. She had never done that before. The Spirit of God moved powerfully. Many came to Christ. Known as Amy Semple McPherson, she became one of the most noted early 20th century evangelists in North America, even preaching here in British Columbia. God had given her this gift. When women's gifts are prevented from being exercised because of prejudice, male prejudice, the church suffers. Mission is hampered and Christ is dishonored. Godly women affirm the gifts God has given them. And godly men gladly acknowledge those many gifts, including the gift of leadership. Second, godly women seek Jesus and show his compassion. Now, of course, this is true of all disciples, male and female. But there are many great examples of godly women who served in such a way that we can learn from. One was Margaret Beaufort. She was born in England in 1441. She was the mother of Henry Tudor, who was King Henry VII of England. Her devotion to Christ was well known. Each morning, she prayed for 5 hours, from 5 a.m. to 10 a.m. In her home, she consistently housed 12 poorer people, providing food and clothing for them. And though she was mother of the king, she was often found dressing the wounds of beggars and giving them the best medical attention available. Godly women seek Jesus and show his compassion. And finally, godly women follow Jesus wholeheartedly, no matter the cost. Mrs. Park had a nominal Christian upbringing, living in Seoul at the beginning of the Korean War. When North Korea attacked, she was captured. After questioning, she was told that she would be shot the next morning. The following day, a young North Korean soldier of about 20 years old took her at gunpoint to where she was to be executed. As she walked, Mrs. Park started to cry, wondering if Jesus would save her right there and then. She prayed, asking Jesus to forgive her, an old woman, like he did the thief on the cross. And suddenly, she felt an incredible joy in her heart. She felt that Jesus had forgiven her and set her free. And despite her circumstances, she began to sing an old hymn that she remembered. This was too much for the young North Korean soldier, who ordered her to shut up. "Why should I obey you now?" she said. "Isn't it true that I'm going to die anyway? I've just become a Christian, and I will take the last few minutes of my life to praise my Lord and Savior." They came to a flat area, and the soldier took out a shovel and dug her grave. As he dug, she sang. And when he finished, he blindfolded Mrs. Park and asked her, "Old woman, do you have any last words before I kill you and bury your body?" "Yes, I have only a few things to say. I woke up this morning full of fear. Now I have peace and joy. You see, I was only a nominal Christian this morning, but now I am saved. I only wish that you too could know this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. May I spend the last moments of my life praying for you. And then she stepped down into the hole that was to be her grave. She knelt and she prayed. And after a few minutes, she could hear the young soldier crying. "You may shoot me now," she said. "I have finished praying." The young soldier told Mrs. Park that in those moments he had had a vision and he could not shoot her. He got down into the grave, helped her get out, and told her to run to the hills for safety. Godly women follow Jesus wholeheartedly, no matter the cost. Jesus broke social and cultural convention. He welcomed women as disciples. He gladly received from them as they supported him. He valued women, the gifts that they have, and he affirmed them. And on this Mother's Day, as senior pastor of Trinity Baptist Church, I salute you, all the ladies, women in this church. You show me Jesus. You show the men in this church Jesus. You inspire us to follow Jesus. May God bless each and every one of you. Ladies of Trinity Baptist Church, thank you. Amen.